Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we ask God that you would use our thoughts, you would take our minds, you would take our hands, our feet, and set them on fire for you. That you would take our souls and have them so directed. And you would take our thoughts and our words and you would use them for your own glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning. It is good to be back here at St. Peter's. I've preached here, I think, once or twice before, and it's always a gift, especially to be back with my mom and dad, but especially also to be in the hospitality of you all. And it's even better when my wife and my son are able to join me, but unfortunately they weren't able to join on this trip. As I was contemplating and sitting with the gospel today, one story came to mind. And that was when I was a seminarian in Union Theological Seminary in New York, just in Harlem and Morningside Heights near Columbia. And I remember it was my last year of seminary, and I went to go meet the rector of St. Mary's in Manhattanville, where I was a seminarian. And it was a time when I smoked occasionally, and I got to the parish, and I was there about 10 to 15 minutes early. And so I lit a cigarette and was enjoying it, and was thinking about and so preoccupied with my own thoughts and, preoccupations as such. And then as, I was smoking the cigarette, this older African-American man, he comes through the doorway and into the sidewalk, into the church, and so, walking gingerly. And I said to myself, it'd be nice just to have a little bit of time for myself and to, before I meet the rector and to have that time. And this man just started ever so gently coming towards me. And I was pushed and I think nudged by the Spirit to open up and to move towards this man. I got to know him as Ray. And Ray was from Brooklyn. And Ray was receiving government assistance through the city. And this was the day to pick up his check. And he had gone to the Brooklyn municipality to see if he could pick up his check for him and his family. And they had told him actually to go to Manhattan and to go to the office there because that's where his check would be. So, on public transportation on the New York subway, he went to the Manhattan office, and there they told him, actually, you need to go to West Harlem and pick up your check at St. Mary's in Manhattanville. So, of course, he gets there, and at this point, it's 12:05 p.m., and the office is closed. And so he narrates the story to me over the course of 10 minutes, and the sad reality is that he is too late to receive his check for him and his family. And someone who understands himself and his family as the working poor of the city of New York. This is too often the reality of many of our families in this country. It is too often the reality. And he had to go back to Brooklyn, about 2 hours from Manhattanville in Harlem, and say to his family that we need to wait some more time before receiving a check. A check for them that would mean food, that would mean sustenance, and all of that. My work as a global relations officer for the Episcopal Church focuses on our Anglican partnerships in Africa. And nurturing them, doing some diplomatic work, and building up areas where we might find partnership. One of these areas is supporting the province in South Sudan, Now, as some of you know, the province is really, and the country is just going through an incredible amount of turmoil, and right now, civil war. Thousands have died, and thousands right now, according to the United Nations World Food Program, are on the brink of starvation. Now, I facilitate a bi-weekly call with our partners here within the Episcopal Church and bishops and administrators within the Episcopal Church of South Sudan and Sudan. The comfortable reality is, after about an hour on the call, I'm able to go back to my middle-class lifestyle and comfort here in the United States. Whereas most of my brothers and sisters within the province, I think of Bishop John Gatek of the Diocese of Bentiu, they go back to a space where violence is rife and where many of their parishioners are starving. This is the reality of my life as a global relations officer and my prayer life as well. What I find particularly striking about that is the gospel today. Jesus points out to his disciples, to his friends, he says, you know, this is the life that the Son of Man is being called to. A life of struggle, a life of crucifixion, but the end, a life of resurrection. And then, just soon after, in this complete juxtaposition, he's walking with them to Capernaum. And he asks them, as he does, as he's wont to do, he says, what are you talking about? And they mention, in some say, well, we're wondering who is the greatest, right? And you see that dichotomy of what Jesus is talking about in terms of a struggle, in terms of a life of faith, and what they're consumed with in that parallel paragraph. My friends, I mention it because in times, I think, might we all do that at different stages in our life? Where we focus on questions that aren't central to the Christian story. Where we don't focus on the voices of people in South Sudan, the voice of Ray in West Harlem, but we focus mainly on what I would call navel-gazing. On a sense of whether our acolytes are walking down the aisle in sync. And that, my friends, in my opinion, is idolatrous. And it's something that Jesus brings up in this gospel to push us and challenge us. So I name South Sudan and I name Ray as these anecdotes for us. Now Jesus says throughout the gospel, you will have the poor with you. You'll have the poor with you, but me you won't have. Now that's a trite sentence. But the reality is he's right. We'll always have the poor. But what can we do in our own lives, in our own prayer lives, so that these voices, which to Jesus are central, these marginalized voices, become part of our central reality as people of faith? Are we willing to let these voices of Ray, of the South Sudanese, of our homeless folk here in Phoenixville, become part of our ongoing reality in our prayer lives and in our day-to-day lives? Are we willing to be vulnerable enough to allow that space for people to come in and touch us? We cannot do everything about all the different crises in the world, but in our own spiritual life, in our own hearts and souls, do we have the capability and the vulnerability to open up just a little bit more? My friends, that, I think, is central to our Christian vocation, to who we're being called as people of faith. My wife, Joanna, just went on a retreat in Joshua Tree National Park. It's called a Vipassana retreat. And Vipassana, in the ancient Indian language of Sanskrit, means to see things as they really are. To see things as they really are. And this retreat was a 10-day retreat in total silence. And what struck me is that how we are called to see things as they really are. In English, I might use the word discernment. Now, the truth of the matter is that we can easily put on or close our ears and our eyes to the reality of the world. On my flight here from Phoenix to Philadelphia, in our plane, I saw about like 5 or 6 noise-canceling headphones. And that's, be that as it may, because it's important to listen to our music, etc. But it should not become a metaphor for how we live our life. We need, in some sense, to cultivate a place of silence so that we might hear God in a more attentive way. And as John of the Cross, the great Christian mystic, says, silence is God's first language. And so I'm not saying we need to cut silence out of our life. We need that. But we mustn't push out other voices which are so central to the Christian vocation. These voices of Ray, these voices of our homeless here, the voices who are so marginalized in our society. It requires a sense of vipassana, being able to see things as they are, but also being vulnerable enough to open up our own space. Now, in the Gospel of Mark, and mind you, in most of the Gospels, there is a lot of fear. Certainly fear of the Roman Empire, fear of all the laws and the binary ways that people were living. And what is so obvious is Jesus often responds to fear with faith. With faith. With a movement outside of one's comfort zone into a place of faith. And admonishing and pushing his friends to move in that direction. Now, in my opinion, we also live in a fearful place in our society as well. Fear of enough, not enough time for me, not enough money for me, not enough, you know, space for my own spiritual life. And yet, that fear is real. The fear of other people taking over our own space and becoming central to a narrative. And the fear has often taken over our, you know, in this day and age, our presidential candidates' rhetoric. Mind you, about 3 weeks ago, and as we all know, the Black Lives Matter movement, right? We had some protesters from that space come to these candidates and really shout in a sloganeering way, Black Lives Matter. To which many of the presidential candidates responded, well, all lives matter. And that's absolutely true. All lives matter. But at the same time, when we dismiss those voices, we dismiss the undertone, we dismiss what is causing folks, especially African Americans, to say that. That is not listening. And that's not seeing with vipassana, with a sense of seeing things as they are. It's dismissive. Now, if we were to counter that, we would see in a few days Pope Francis coming here, right? And Pope Francis has found some resonance, I think, with many of us and with a lot of people across the world because he does things in an untraditional way. He has allowed a space where other voices are able to come in and touch his own. On Maundy Thursday, this past Lent, instead of typically washing the feet of other Catholic priests, he went into a prison and washed the feet of prisoners and of people of other faiths, Muslims and Jews. He doesn't ride around in this big, huge Pope mobile. He rides around in a Ford Focus. He has a very simple apartment as opposed to the ornate palace that is given to the Pope in the Vatican. And I bring him up because people have found some sense of connection with him, with how he has lived, with allowing other people to touch his own life and that for that to touch his own understanding of theology. My question is for all of us, are we able to create a space individually and as St. Peter's, to let in other voices. We all know those voices that are knocking at the doors of our own hearts. And the fact is, it isn't just about opening up more space. The fact is, when we do let other people in, it is actually life-giving. It's a source of life. There's this man in South Africa. He leads a non-profit called the Treatment Action Campaign. His name is Zaki Akmat. And Zaki has HIV. And yet, I met him when I was in South Africa about 14 years ago. And I wanted to work, you know, our church, the Anglican Church, wanted to work alongside him, you know, to talk about these drugs and being able to get drugs to common, everyday South Africans. South African country men, country women. And what he told me was so powerful. Here's a man who's an acknowledged atheist. He's also sort of someone who believes in communism. And yet he had this humble and divine demeanor. And then he told me, he said, you know, Ranjit, I have HIV, but I'm not taking these drugs, nevirapine or AZT, because most of my countrymen and countrywomen are not able to afford them. I mention that, my friends, because he has allowed other voices in his life to touch his. And that has been life transforming for him and for the country. Somebody who is following Jesus and yet doesn't have Christian as a name. That's the central point of today's gospel in my eyes. On Friday, I was able to walk in to St. Peter's. I walked into the soup kitchen, actually. On Friday afternoon, I think it was around 1 o'clock or so, and you saw this mingling of everybody downstairs, which looked to me as if it was the kingdom of God. And what's telling is that St. Peter's, you all have opened up your doors to the people. In many ways, folks who are more marginalized, being homeless, are allowed to touch the heart of St. Peter's. And it's not an either-or binary. People commingled together. And I remember seeing Deacon Dennis just completely connected with people. As if we're all a part of the same single family. And so I wonder, as individuals, when we want to put on these noise-canceling headphones, or are we willing to be vulnerable enough to allow other people into our space? It's about having a Catholic personality. There's this great Orthodox theologian named Miroslav Volf who says that when I connect with Gary as a parishioner here at St. Peter's and he connects with me, there is some part of Gary that touches my life. And there's some part of my life that touches Gary. That only happens when we're willing and able to be vulnerable with one another. And I think that's Jesus' central message today. The choice is ours. Do we put on the headphones or do we open up our heart?